It was about a year ago that I listened to a sermon about end times. It was from a pastor you may be familiar with. His name is Kevin DeYoung. Kevin's a Presbyterian, so his views on eschatology would be a bit different than mine. But here's what I want you to know about Kevin DeYoung. He is about as kind and gentle and gracious as a pastor as I've ever come across. I mean, there doesn't seem to be an arrogant bone in Kevin's body. But here's what surprised me. As I listened to him teach on his position on eschatology, I really sensed, to my surprise, that he was being condescending towards those whose eschatological views were a bit different than his own. Now, here's the thing. As I felt he was talking down to me, I had a difficult time discerning if it was really a product of Kevin's arrogance or if my own ultra sensitivity that someone was presenting a position that was different than my own. Now, the point is the tendency of the teacher to obviously be partial to his view. It's the tendency of the listener, especially when it comes to these subjects like eschatology, to be partial to his view. And my point is that there can be a little bit of friction when we teach through subjects like eschatology. So, in saying that, let me say this. As we go through this series, I'm going to try to be as fair as I possibly can to different brothers and sisters in Christ who may take a different view of their doctrine of eschatology or last things as we know it. So, in saying that, let me invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 46 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Isaiah chapter 46, probably almost right in the middle of your Bible. It was Winston Churchill who once described the former Soviet Union this way. He said, "They are a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma." I thought about that and I said to myself, that's how many Christians think about the doctrine of eschatology. It's some kind of riddle wrapped in a greater mystery inside an enigma. What I want you to know, beloved, is it doesn't have to be that way. And let me tell you why. We believe that God has laid out for us the events that are still to come. And not only has he laid them out, he has done so in sequential order. And let me say, all true Orthodox believers believe that, all right? Whatever their position is, whether they know or not, they believe that. You see, we understand that there would have to be an order in the mind of God. If God is who he presents himself in Scripture, there must be a plan that he has to how the events of the future are going to unfold. I think certainly that's clear to us in Scripture. Think about it for a moment. The very character of God demands an orderly plan, because God is a God of order. Just look at the universe. Also, God is sovereign. His sovereignty demands a plan. God rules, which means he rules. If God is sovereign, he is the divine ruler, which means he rules everything, and thus he will bring everything to the end as the sovereign. Everything to the end that he desires. Years ago, when we studied the doctrine of God, theology proper, we spent several weeks on what we call God's eternal decree. That is God's unchangeable, ordained decision for everything that comes to pass in this universe. That must include the end times. So God's eternal decree demands that he has a plan and that that plan is thought through and he's working it out. Also, God has made promises. God has made promises about the end times. God is always faithful to his word. We would expect that he will keep his promises. Also, God is a God of wisdom. God knows what is best. God always does what is best, including what is best for the future. He knows the best ends, and he knows the best means to achieve those ends, whether it's our own lives or whether it's the history of the world. Also, we would add to all of that God's omnipotence, his power. You see, God not only knows what's best, God not only plans out what is best in a wise fashion, but God has the ability to bring about everything that he has chosen to do. And then all of that would flow to this. God's word then must explain it to us. He has revealed it in his word. I love Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will, which includes the doctrine of eschatology. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God tells the prophet Daniel, he gives him a history of the world, the nations of the world, in a scroll. And then he says to Daniel, roll up the scroll, seal the words of this scroll, Daniel, so it can be preserved for those who come and live during the time of the end. In other words, God has a specific predetermined plan. He is working that predetermined plan out wisely. He has the power to do it, and he wants his people to understand it. Preserve the scroll, Daniel. Now, I think the best word on this is found in Isaiah chapter 46. And I'm going to read you a few verses beginning in verse 9. You follow along. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. So God is everything that we would imagine God to be and infinitely more. And then he says this, I declare the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying my purpose, you might add my eschatological purpose, will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, and listen, I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now with all that being the case, as we come then to the doctrine of eschatology, or the study of last things, we come with confidence that our God has a plan. It is the right plan. It is the best plan. And he is working and accomplishing that plan, which he has revealed to us in his word. So what I want to do today, again, this is introduction. Next week, so we'll have 3 weeks of introduction, all right? I want to look at some introductory principles here on the doctrine of last things. And ultimately, before we're done, I want to give you a biblical order of events just to kind of get us started. So I thought it would be helpful, first of all, because there are differences among good Christians in this area, I thought it would be good to provide a list of what I would say are crucial issues of eschatology. In other words, what are the doctrines that kind of distinguish orthodoxy from heresy? So, a lot of differences among those who say they believe the Bible on eschatology. What are the doctrines that separate those who are orthodox and those who are heretical? In other words, here's a line in the sand, those doctrines, if you're on this side, it's orthodoxy. If you're on this side, it's heresy. Let me give you several of them, okay? We're going to go through these. So when you think about what's important in eschatology, I'm going to start with some basic stuff. Number one, that is the eternal soul of every human being. And when I say eternal, from the moment of creation onward. The eternal soul of every human being. If there's going to be a future as we see it described in Scripture, then there must be a human soul, and that soul must be eternal. And when I say soul, soul spirit, that soul must be eternal in the case of every human being. Now, I bring this up because there are, quote, Christians who don't believe this. There are Christians who believe that sometime after death, a person ceases to exist. Their soul goes out of existence. That's heresy. Number two, there should be a temporary separation at death of what we would say is the material and the immaterial part of man. That's orthodoxy. In other words, we are body and we are soul or spirit. At death, death is defined by a separation, a tearing apart of our spirits from our bodies. Those who are orthodox, they embrace that reality that man is composed of a material part, a physical body, and an immaterial part, his soul or his spirit. And at death, those two parts are ripped apart. Number three, a third mark of orthodoxy is the present existence of a literal heaven and a literal hell. So right now, today, at this moment, there is a place called heaven, and people can go there. There's also a place called hell biblically, and people can be there. Everyone who is orthodox believes that reality. Number four, fourth critical issue in eschatology, is the immediate passing of the soul upon death, either to heaven or to hell. In other words, there's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no limbo in the Bible. Now, when you die, the Bible teaches clearly, you immediately go into the presence of the Lord if you're in Christ, or you go to a place of suffering, hell, if you're not in Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what Bible scholars have believed for 2,000 years now. Number five, another crucial issue in eschatology is the consciousness of all of the dead. So there is no such thing as soul sleep, where a person dies and they go into kind of a semi-coma, a semi-consciousness, or just an unconscious state, and they wait for the next thing that God's going to do. The Bible teaches that those who are dead, they pass off into eternity, into either heaven or hell, and they are fully conscious. They never go out of consciousness. Number six, another crucial issue in eschatology, is the literal bodily return of Jesus Christ. Every word is important. Literal bodily. So we're not talking about a spiritual return, where Christ comes in some invisible spirit. It is a bodily return. You remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He is going to ascend after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. He's going to ascend into heaven. And the angels, as Jesus ascends, they say to the disciples, "This same Jesus whom you saw go to heaven, he will come again," then they use this phrase, "in like manner." The very same way you saw him go. In other words, he left in a glorified body. He will return in a glorified body. So all believers in all the ages have been looking forward and anticipating a literal bodily return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, believers have anticipated that event. So we may differ on the timing. We may differ on the sequence, but right now we're talking about orthodoxy. All orthodox believers believe in the reality of a literal bodily return of Jesus. Number seven, another critical issue, is the physical resurrection of every human being. Now, we will talk about when we get to the rapture in the future. There is a little nuance there, but even those who are alive at the rapture are raised, all right? So without exception, every human being will be physically raised. Unbelievers will be raised in non-glorified bodies in which they are thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Believers are raised in bodies like the Lord Jesus' resurrected glorified body. Every person without exception experiences a resurrection. Number eight, the future judgment of every human being is a critical issue in eschatology. So without exception, every single human being, believer or unbeliever, will stand before God and they will give an account. Unbelievers, will be judged based upon their rejection of Christ and their individual sins. They will be sent to hell. They will ultimately go to the lake of fire forever. Believers will be judged based upon their service to Christ, their faithfulness to opportunities that he gave them, their giftedness. Did they use it? They will receive reward or they will suffer loss. That's the bema seat. But regardless, every single human who ever lives one day will stand before their maker and they will have to give an answer. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Number nine, finally, the eternal existence of every human, either ultimately in the lake of fire or in what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. So there is the eternal conscious existence of every human. The Bible doesn't teach annihilationism, that unbelievers die, they live, they suffer for a while, but ultimately they stand before God and they go out of existence. The Bible doesn't teach that. That is heresy. The Bible teaches the eternal conscience of every single human being. So those are critical issues in eschatology. So let me see what I got over here, if I could put them up there for you. So just in case you are looking, writing them down. I can't read them in the back. So there it is. Those are they're lines, doctrinal lines in the sand when it comes to eschatology. Those who embrace these nine truths, they may differ on sequence, order, but they are orthodox. Those who reject these nine truths, that is heresy. So it's critical that we understand these issues because there are brothers and sisters in Christ that we know who differ on some things, but these are the major issues. And everyone who is orthodox embraces these major issues, and they are the most important issues. All right, with that in mind, let's begin to do what we call an ordo eschatos. It's a Latin term for the order of last things, the order of events when it comes to things still future. So I'm going to go through it rather briefly three times from three different angles, all right? And in the future, obviously, we'll go through each one of them in detail. So like I did with our Ordo Salutis, the order of the events of salvation, once we went through them and kind of got on board with them, then we spend kind of the rest of the months going through each of them individually. But let me begin to go through these now. End times, let's see what we have here. Obviously, we have death. I'm not going to comment on that. I preached on it last Sunday. In 2 weeks, I'll preach on it again, and then we're going to bring it into Thursday. But that's the next event on our likely, or possibly the next event on our end times calendar. The second one is the intermediate state. You could find that in 2 Corinthians 5 and Luke chapter 16. That is what happens, this intermediate state, from the moment of death until Christ returns. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday. I'll deal with it in more detail in a few weeks here on Thursday. It is a fascinating, fascinating study. So the question is, what is the state that we find ourselves in, all right? Or loved ones who die, who are believers, what is the state that they find themselves in at the very moment of death? Number three, on the eschatological calendar is, I believe, the rapture. You could read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll talk about arguments for the rapture, weaknesses in arguments for the rapture, strengths in arguments for the rapture. I'm going to try to look at it honestly. I'm going to try to look at it objectively. But we believe that Christ will return to gather his church for himself. Pretty much everyone believes that, by the way, who's Orthodox. They differ on the timing and how it takes place. Number four, after the rapture, there comes a time of world tribulation. This is a time when God in the person of Christ takes back the world for himself from the usurper who is Satan. Christ rains down a series of cataclysmic judgments upon the world, and he takes the world back for himself. That's Revelation chapter 6 through 19. I preach through that. It's fascinating. Now, at the end of the tribulation, you have really the apex of anybody's ordo eschatos, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. It's often referred to as the second coming in glory. You could read about that in Revelation 19. The second coming then is followed, number six, by, I believe, the millennial kingdom. That is a 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. You could read about it in Revelation 20. It is seen in tons and tons of Old Testament passages as well. After the millennial kingdom, the next great event on our ordo eschatos is the great white throne of judgment, of the great blazing. That's the term right there, blazing, God's fire and judgment. It's a time when unbelievers stand before their judge. They are committed there to eternal damnation, the lake of fire described in Revelation chapter 20. And then that leads to the eternal state. That is eternal life, the new heaven and new earth for all of those who are in Christ, Revelation 21 and 22. Eternal death for those outside of Christ, Revelation chapter 20. So that, in a nutshell, is what we would call our ordo eschatos. So what we're going to do, I'm going to go through it again a couple times, but what's going to happen over the months is we are going to take each of those individually, break it down like we did with the order of salvation, go through it in more detail, digging into what the scripture says. So let me see what I have next over here. Let's go ahead and go over here. So here's what I want to do. I want to go through the ordo eschatos again, but I want to do it a different way. I want to give us some time frames. So I've laid it out here a little bit differently. So obviously death, let me see what I have here. So you have the present church age. We're somewhere on that timeline. But you have somewhere in the church age, you have death and you have the intermediate state. Now that's an unknown duration. The intermediate state has been going on now for at least 2,000 years. People are dying all the time. We don't know when we're going to die, so we don't know the timeline here, and we don't know how long we'll be in that intermediate state. So if you die today and Christ comes tomorrow, you're in the intermediate state for about 24 hours. If you die today and Christ tarries for 10,000 years, you're in the intermediate state for 10,000 years. We don't know how long it's going to be. The next event, then, we would say there, you see on the bottom, is the rapture of the church. It is a singular event that takes place in a moment of time. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, calls it takes place in the twinkling of an eye. It is the fastest movement on a human body, or the quickest movement. And then after the rapture, there is, you see, the tribulation there. It is a 7-year period. The tribulation is broken up into two equal 3.5-year periods. Right in the middle is a great event. Both Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ identify that event as the abomination of desolation. I think there it says the desecration of the temple. Same event, just a bit of a different title there. After the 7-year tribulation comes the second coming of Christ. Jesus returns with what we would say his army of saints, angelic beings. So all of those who are in heaven at that point, they had died during the church age, they had died during the tribulation, they return to this earth with Christ as he places his feet on the earth on the Mount of Olives. And the Battle of Armageddon takes place at that point. You could read about it. It's mentioned in Revelation 16. It's fought out in Revelation 19. And then you have the millennial kingdom. That is obviously 1,000 years. That's where we get the word millennium from. You could read about that in Revelation 20. We'll talk about that. We'll present arguments for and against that when we get there. Basically, it is a time when the Lord Jesus fulfills his promises to the nation of Israel, to the church, and he rules and reigns literally in Israel on this earth for 1,000 years. And then you have the great white throne judgment. That's also an event. It's an interesting event. We don't know how long it's going to be. God is going to judge every believer. The Bible seems to indicate every unbeliever. The Bible seems to indicate it's going to be individually. Now, of course, it's going to be in a place where there's no time, but from our perspective, we don't know how long that's going to be, but that is an event. And then after that great white throne judgment, unbelievers are placed into the lake of fire. We have the eternal state, which lasts for eternity. Now, let me back up again. I want to go through the whole thing again one more time. The question I want to ask and answer here is where, all right, let me see what I want to hear. Let's do this. Where will we be for each one of these events? So for believers, from death until the rapture, we are in the intermediate state, all right? It's a time of paradise, the Bible says. It's a time of heavenly bliss. The soul is in heaven. Our body is in the grave. We're waiting for the resurrection. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we are home or present with the Lord. Now, at the rapture, which could happen today, all right, if we are alive, then we will be gathered up to meet Christ in the air, and there will be a transformation in that, if we would call it that resurrection, where we are transformed from physical beings, if it happens in our lifetime, unto glorified beings. Now, if we're dead, so Jesus doesn't come for another 300 years, whatever. If we have deceased, then we will still experience a resurrection because our dead bodies will rise and be reunited with our spirits, which would have been in heaven with the Lord during that intermediate state. So after rapture, believers during this church age, they are in heaven with the Lord during the 7-year tribulation. All of the wrath of God is coming upon this world. And it's during that 7-year period we will experience, believers, what John calls in Revelation 20, the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then Christ will come back in glory. We will come with him. He will set up his 1,000-year kingdom. We will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, at that point then, and other things are happening, but I'm giving you the highlights. At that point, again, you have the great white throne of judgment. Apparently, and I'll give you arguments for that when we get there, we will be there. We will be there when God judges unbelievers. Obviously, we're not going to experience that judgment, but one by one, he will open the books for every person who ever lived who rejected Christ. They'll be judged out of those books, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then finally, the last thing, where will we be in the eternal state? We will be living in the new earth, a completely brand new earth. God recreates the universe, and a new heaven as well, which is, I think, all of our favorite parts, and we can't wait to get there. So that's my timeline of biblical eschatology. Now, You say, sounds strange. Well, at least let me say this. I believe, I'm pretty confident in this, I didn't do a survey, that it is the most common accepted, believed timeline among evangelical Christians, those who claim to be born again, today in our time. But it's not the only timeline. I told you Kevin DeYoung, godly pastor, knows the scriptures. So we'll try to wrestle with some of those, but all who are biblical, they hold to those orthodox views, okay? And we have to remember that. But then there are time sequential things that can be a little different, all right? So let me see. Let me go back one here. So here's my plan as we move forward. It is to start at the top, which we did a Sunday ago, and begin to go from top to bottom on the chart. So we started with death. Death and the intermediate state are somewhat simple topics, but the Bible does say a lot about death. So we're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks on it. We're going to spend time on the intermediate state. It's an exciting study, something we're interested in, because if the Lord tarries, doesn't come in our lifetime, we will die one day. Our soul will be torn from our body. Our body will go on the ground. Our soul spirit will go to be with the Lord, and that will be the intermediate state. So we'll deal with that. Those topics will be simple, but there's going to be some complex topics. We're going to kind of get into a little bit of that next week. And so some of them are going to be a bit tedious. I told you this will be different than what we do Sunday, different than what we do in our Sunday school time. This is a little more academic. It's going to be a little more like going to seminary or Bible college. But we're going to begin to go through each of those one at a time. Some of them are the timing of the rapture, that is complex. The millennial kingdom, there's some complexity to that. But we'll look at the various views, and I'll just keep bringing you back to the Bible. I realize we didn't do a lot of that today, but I'll be bringing you back to the Bible and showing you why we believe what we believe. So that's the plan. Just like we went through the events of salvation, which were what? Election, our effectual calling, our regeneration, our conversion, which is faith and repentance, our justification, our adoption. I'm hoping I get all these with you. Our sanctification, our setting apart unto God, our perseverance, and eventually our glorification. I think I left one out there. But we went through all of those individually. And you know, I have no illusions. Like, I have a plan in my mind how long I want this to be, but I know me, all right? And the doctrine of salvation took like 8 months longer than I wanted it to go. So here's the thing. Just like we enjoyed the ride with the doctrine of salvation, just enjoy the ride. There's going to be some tedious weeks. I think next week's going to be one of them. I'm going to give the four major views that Orthodox believers have of end times. I'll put it up there on a chart. I'm thankful for my daughter. She helps me with all of this. So all I wanted to do today was give you kind of the lay of the land. I'm going to keep going over this order eschatos on a regular basis. If you don't get it now, as you come out, just let it sink in, and pretty soon you'll have it memorized, and you'll have an order eschatos in your mind that you could recall as you live through your day, walk through your day, that will be a blessing to you. All right, I'm going to stop there. I don't want to get into the next subject or I'll never finish. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we are grateful this evening for the opportunity to begin this great study of last things. Lord, we understand that about 25% of Scripture has to do with prophecy, things to come. So it's an important subject. I pray as we move forward that you would help me to be clear. I pray the Spirit of God would quicken our minds. And Lord, that we would form, biblically speaking, in our own minds, an ordo eschatos, so that we might understand the mystery of your will for the future. We do thank you that you hold the future in your hands. We are grateful, we are confident, and we are hopeful. And we would pray, even this evening, as the Apostle John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he was torn between life and death, but he realized to be with Christ is far better. I pray that you would impress that upon us as well in the weeks to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.